Have a seat. If you get a chance, read that psalm this afternoon. That's a bit of a jumbled up way, sort of in King James English, of singing it. But a really cracking psalm that if you lift your eyes to the hill, where does your strength come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, I want you to use your imagination this morning, and you'll need to use your imagination. I want you to imagine that you've been invited to a Daniel O'Donnell concert. And I want you to imagine even harder than that. I want you to imagine that you want to go. You're busting to get there. Now, I've never been to a Daniel O'Donnell concert, so I'm using my imagination too. I imagine that when you get in through the door, it's full of more elderly women, and the place would be quite strong smell of perfume. They're all wearing their best tucker because there's a chance that they might get to meet Daniel after the show. And as you go into the auditorium where it's on the left, there's all the tables of merchandise with the pictures of Daniel on the T-shirt. I say, no, I love Donegal across the top, or, you know, Dreamboat, I don't know, whatever they put on them, you know. And there's birthday cards with Daniel on a horse with his cotton trousers and his cotton shirt, you know, thinking of you on your birthday. And they're going out like hotcakes, women buying them for their friends and for their family. CDs in there, and they're buying all Daniel's music. And Daniel, well, first of all, the warm-up act comes out. Says, it's great to be in Downpatrick. It's an awesome place, you know. And it gets up, nice singing. Sing something familiar. Everybody can sing for a good while. And the vocal cords are all loosened. Everybody's having a really cracking time. They're all singing. Warm-up act finishes and the lights go down. And there's this murmur of excitement. And then next thing, the light comes on. And there he is in a white suit, the King of Donegal. And he comes out and he says, there's only two things I love. Donegal and Downpatrick. Best place on earth. And he starts into singing, I just want to dance with you, and twirl you around the dancing floor. That's what they invented dancing for. I just want to dance with you. And the ladies are swinging their lighters and cheering and delighted. And he finishes the first song and he says, Downpatrick is the most blessed, lovely place on earth. I love Downpatrick and I love the people of Downpatrick. You are beautiful people. I've been looking forward to this day a year to get here. It's fantastic. And he sings all evening and he tells everybody just a special night it is for him to be here. What a privilege it is to sing. And he goes round afterwards and he shakes hands with everybody who's there. And he tells them what a wonderful delight they've been to his life. And takes selfies and everybody gets their autographs and everything else. And they all go home. I want to ask you a question. Would Daniel O'Donnell's popularity be any different if he came onto the stage with a baked trips in him? And he said, this stink hole down, Patrick. I'm only here because I'm contracted to be here. I want to be at home with Magella and Donegal. And the only reason I came out of Donegal was because I'm scundered with people calling up on my ma's house for free cups of tea. Standing queuing outside. I'm fed up with the place. He says, there's only one good thing about down, Patrick, and it's the road out of it. It's a misery. Guts. Look at the state of the lot of yous. Don't like any of yous. And he got up and he sang the same song as beautifully as he had sang it before. And he got up and he went out like a prima donna, walked past everybody, disabled children looking for him and everything. He's just pushing past everybody and gets out and gets into the car and drives back to Donegal. Would Daniel O'Donnell be as popular if that's the way he behaved? I would put it to you, no, he wouldn't be. Anybody who wants to be famous has to go around and try and really work hard at it and to be popular. Barack Obama, for his presidential election, spent £750 million on his campaign. And he still had to get on buses and planes and ground kissing babies and shaking hands and telling audiences the length and breadth of America how wonderful they were and that Texas and Pennsylvania is the best place on earth and New York's the best place on earth. He had to spend ages going around doing that to get himself elected. And yet when you come and look at Jesus Christ and how when he comes to the earth, how different a ministry he has. He's not round running for a popular campaign. He is there as the Messiah of the world. He knows who he is. He doesn't need the public vote. He doesn't need everybody to come in like an X Factor thing and say, oh yeah, we'll vote you in as Messiah. God the Father has said that he's the Messiah. And therefore he doesn't need to be buttering anybody up, shaking hands, kissing babies, trying to influence people otherwise. And we saw last week exactly how he was operating. He started to tell the people, listen, the religion you're trusting in isn't getting you to heaven. Your good works aren't trusting you, that you're trusting in and getting you to heaven aren't going to work. And the majority of people left. They all got up and they went and they said, listen, this isn't for us. It's too difficult to teach. And who could put their faith in that? And so Jesus isn't trying to curry favor with anybody, not trying to woo the crowds. And even his own family are giving him a hard time. His brothers come along and they say, "Ah, big fella, if you want to make it on the big time, you're the one who wants to be the big fella and wants to go places and be popular and do miracles and stuff. Take yourself up to the big smoke. You need to get up to the capital if you're going to do anything with yourself." They had no understanding, and they sniggered at the idea that somebody was trying to kill him. Why would anybody be bothered trying to kill my brother? You know, they thought it was a bit laughable. And yet Jesus comes in verse 7, he says, "Listen, the reason people are trying to kill me is because they hate me. They hate me because I testify that what they do is evil." So far from trying to flatter people, Jesus is saying what you do is evil. And the people just prove him exactly right, because when they find out that he's saying what they do is evil, the religious people are trying to kill him. They say, "Well, listen, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to bop Jesus. We'll get rid of him." Now, I want to look at some of the reasons as to why they reject him. Some of the crowd say, "Listen, he can't be the Messiah. There's no way," in verse 41, "he can't be the Messiah because he comes from Galilee." And what they're doing is they look at him and they... Sorry, we'll go back before that. See where I'm, I have another reason for rejection before I go to that. They reject him because of contradictory reasons that he gives for being Messiah. I want to look just at the popularity vote. Sometimes, because we're from a democracy, we think that popularity is something that deems something as right. So if the majority of people vote for something, well, that's what's right, isn't it? And yet, that's not the case. If you look at Nazi Germany during the early 40s, the majority of people thought it was great to discriminate against Jews. The majority of people thought that Nazism was the way forward. And yet it wasn't. If you go into the 1950s, what you will find is that the majority of people thought, even doctors were recommending, take a wee cigarette in the evening. It's healthy for you, you know. De-stresses you, you know. It's good for your health, good for your metabolism. Smoke. And yet we know that it wasn't. In the Republic of Ireland, just earlier this year, the majority of people thought it was okay to kill little children up to 12 weeks. The majority of people says, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead with it. And yet the majority of people, what we know is the majority of people don't acknowledge Jesus as their personal saviour. The majority of people are not trusting in Jesus for eternal life. And you'll find that that is exactly the same today. Jesus is rejected by his family. You imagine, he walks into his own brothers and they're slagging him and saying, "Listen, we don't want what you've got either. The crowd don't want it, we don't want it." And you'll find that whenever you take a stand as a Christian in your own family, your family will mock the things that you believe. The things that you hold most dear in your heart, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Bible, they'll snigger and they'll laugh at it. They'll make fun of it and they'll look at you, the things that you're involved in, and they'll say, "Why are you wasting your time with that?" And yet what I want you to see from that passage even is the fact that you're in good company. Jesus was rejected by those that he, and made fun of by those that he loved. And it's interesting that the different people have their contradictory reasons for rejecting Jesus as Messiah. One crowd say that he couldn't be the Messiah because they grew up, they knew where he grew up. And look what he said in verse 27. "When the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from." Now, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he'll come from Bethlehem, he'll come out of Galilee, he'll come out of Egypt, which Jesus did all those things. These people obviously don't know the Bible. They say, "Well, listen, you know, the Bible says that nobody knows when Messiah comes. Nobody will know where he's from." And yet, the fact is, the Bible has already taught that. And it's the same today. You'll have people who reject Jesus because they think they know what the Bible says. I love people come to me and you have conversations and say, "Well, you know, Jesus says if you keep, you know, if you keep yourself to yourself and try to live by the golden rule, you'll get into heaven." Where does it say that? "Oh, it's in there somewhere. It's in there." I say, "Well, no, it's not. It's not in there." Or people will come along and say, "Well, listen, you know, God's a God of love. A God of love would never send anybody to hell." You say, "Well, where does it say that?" It's in there somewhere. And you'll have all these different ideas that they think of about Jesus and about what eternal life is and how to get to heaven. And they'll put some sort of holy reference to it or something they've maybe heard or thought or seen on a documentary. And they'll say, "You know, it's in there somewhere. And that's what I'm trusting in. That's why I don't. That's why I'm rejecting Jesus and the need to be born again. I'm sticking with this." And yet it's not what the Bible said. They're believing in something just the same way these people think that the Bible says something that it doesn't. Now, there's others in the crowd in verse 41 that what they say is that when the disciple, when Christ comes, he will not come from Galilee. Now, they looked at Galilee, and what they saw was a really rough hole. It was a bed for sort of paramilitary activity. It was a rough area. Even Nathanael, do you remember when he was called by Jesus to become a disciple? He says, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That hole over there, could anything good come out of it? And yet Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that the Messiah will come out of Galilee. And Jesus is wrote off by these snobby twits in verse 52. What they said, and they said when they were talking to Nicodemus, look into it and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. And yet they don't know their Bible, because the fact was there were two prophets, Jonah and Nahum, both came out of Galilee. And the Bible in Isaiah 9 says that the Messiah would come from there too. And you know, opposition to the Christian message can be the same today. People won't listen to what someone has to say because simply they come from the wrong social background. Or maybe they're not as well spoken as other people. Or maybe they're not that well educated. And people will look down their nose and say, well, listen, that's not for me. I'm rejecting that because they're not from the right place. They're not from the right stuff. They're not from the right background. I can remember a fellow come into school, in a school that I know of, and he would have came in and he was from the local gospel hall. And when he came there, he was enthusiastic for Jesus. I mean, he was just a real happy guy. And he was happy that he knew Christ. And when he talked to the kids, he talked to them lovingly and excitingly about the gospel. But he talked with a local accent, with the local vernacular, and with bad grammar. The kids came in and he took the assembly. They loved it, excited by it, the quiz and the story and everything else. And I can remember when he left, and the teachers, all they could talk about was, did you hear what he said? Did you hear how he pronounced? Did you hear what the grammar was like there today? That was shocking. Did you hear his colloquialism there today? Laughing at him. Rejecting his gospel simply because they thought he was uneducated. Thought he wasn't as educated as they were. Do you know the majority of the disciples were uneducated men? Look what they say about Jesus in verse 15. How did this man get such learning without having studied? Jesus was uneducated by the school system, by their education system. These fellas came out of a rough working class background. People looking into that would have said, you know, they don't have money, they don't have social standing, they're from a rough area. And people would have rejected them as a result. And I can tell you from my own experience, I have met university professors in theology who know plenty about Jesus and yet don't know Jesus. And yet I've met people who are illiterate who know Jesus intimately. I've met fellows who are police inspectors who don't understand the law of God. And yet I've met murderers who know Jesus Christ personally. You know, I've met people of social standing who have no understanding of the gospel. And I've been in the slums in India and met people who are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Where you come from, your background, anything about you does not eliminate you from the gospel. And please do not let anybody else ever tell you that. And if you ever hear anybody say it, please make a stand to point it out that that is not the gospel of the Bible. Now the next verse, verse 42, the crowd there reject Jesus because they don't understand enough about him. Listen to what they say. Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? And they were right. The Bible said that the Christ would come out of Bethlehem and that he'd be related to David. That's exactly what the scripture said. But they don't know Jesus well enough to know that he doesn't come from Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he was related to David, but they don't know that because they haven't got to know him. They assume they know everything there is to know about him and they reject him as a result. These people know some of the Bible, just the same as King Herod. King Herod knew that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem, and yet he rejected him as well. And with their limited knowledge, they make a wrong decision. And you know, let me just give you a few examples of that happening today. I remember working in Newton Ards one night and meeting a group of young people, sort of all under 20, and they're out for the night. And this wee girl, she came through the crowd and she says, your God wouldn't want me. I said, well, explain to me why that is. She said, I got pregnant when I was 15, had a wee baby. Your God wouldn't want me. I said, well, listen, do you know what? Jesus knows plenty about that. His own mother found herself pregnant outside of marriage. Probably about 15 years of age. Went on to have a baby, and I said, she had it a lot rougher than you had it. She had to run as a refugee because people were trying to murder her child. Just went through the gospel with her. And that wee girl changed simply because she learned more about Jesus. She rejected Jesus because she thought Jesus rejected her. Oh, Jesus wouldn't want me, so therefore I reject Christ. And yet the more she found out about Jesus, the more she was drawn to him, because she realized there was someone there who loved her, who wanted her. Remember another night in Bangor, coming through a group of fellas in their late 20s. And the first fella, he was verbally abusive and physically threatening. I was just trying to give him a little bit of gospel literature as we were coming through. And a fella in the middle of that group said to me, he says, "Can your God forgive anything?" I said, "Yeah, he can." And he says, "What about murder? Can he forgive murder?" I said, "Well," I said, "you ever hear of a fella called Moses?" "Oh, I heard of him." I said, "Well, do you know Moses beat a fella to death with his bare hands, buried him in the sand and took off running because he was acting outside of God's will, trying to release his people as a freedom fighter. And yet when he repented, God was able to use him mightily. Do you ever hear of a fella called King David?" He says, "Yes, I've heard of him." I said, "He slept with a fella's wife, got her pregnant, and then murdered her husband. And yet when he repented, God was able to use him mightily." And he said to me, "I've murdered two people. Part of the troubles, mixed up in stuff he shouldn't have been. Can God forgive me?" I said, "If you repent and come, God can forgive you." The fella ended up giving me a hug and taking off. I don't know where he ended up. But the fact of the matter is, based on limited knowledge, there are people out in our whole community, in your workplace, in your home, in your family, who are rejecting Christ, are making decisions on their eternal soul based on, not on what the gospel says, but on half information. Folks, how many of you have been in conversations with people, rugby clubs, cricket clubs, golf clubs, GAA clubs, anywhere, and somebody, people gladly stand up and announce, "Well, I don't believe all that rubbish about Jesus. Don't believe the Bible. Don't believe." Very seldom do I see a Christian standing up to say, "Well, listen, what about this? What do you know about it?" They might voice coming and saying, "Listen, what about all the contradictions in the Bible?" You sit with somebody and say, "Would you mind sitting down and showing me some?" "Well, it's in there somewhere." You start to explain the Bible. People come and say, "Well, your God wouldn't want me. I'm homosexual." Where does it tell me that in the Bible? "Your God wouldn't want me," or "I don't want Jesus." The fact is that unless there's people like you going out into this community to actually speak what the Bible says, who know what the Bible says, that you're reading it every day for yourself, and that you're sharing it with other people, you've got people then running around with misconceptions as to why they're rejecting Christ. Now, I'm not saying we can save anybody, we can't. But what you can do is make a stand to say, "Listen, this is actually what the Bible says." If you're going to reject something, make sure you're rejecting the real gospel. That Jesus Christ came down into this world to die for you. That he came for you personally. That he hung on a cross because of your sin to offer you eternal life. And that if you put your trust fully in him, he will give you everlasting life, even though you fall far short of his standard. If folk are going to reject Jesus, make sure that they're rejecting the real Jesus. And that would be my challenge to you today. Make sure you're like Nicodemus, one fella in that whole crowd that went against everybody else. The last time we met Nicodemus, he was come to see Jesus at night. He was hiding the fact, he was embarrassed amongst his mates. And yet the next time we meet him, his mates are all saying, "Listen, only an idiot would believe this. The crowd are cursed." He says, "They don't know the law." And Nicodemus turns around and says, "Listen, if you knew the law, you wouldn't condemn anybody without hearing them first." Nicodemus stands up amongst his peers when they're rejecting him and says, "Listen, you need to give Jesus a fair hearing. You need to hear the real gospel." And folks, that's my challenge to you today. To go out into your workplace, to go out into the community, and just make sure that people are rejecting, if they are rejecting, or that they hear a clear presentation of what Jesus really did, and so that people are able to make a proper decision based on proper truth. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the truth of the Bible. Father, we want to thank you for the fact that you don't hide stuff from us. It's there in black and white. We can read exactly what it is that you want. We can read what is exactly it is that is acceptable to you. We can read there just exactly how much you loved us. You loved us so much. It wasn't that we had to earn a certain level of goodness and then you came and sacrificed yourself for us. The Bible says that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to be reading your word, so that we can go out into this community and share with our family, our friends, our workmates, those that we socialise with, Lord, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, the people, Lord, that we know will come to know Jesus as well. That really is our desire and it's our prayer. For his glory we pray. Amen.